I want to begin by asking if you would to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. If you didn't think to bring a Bible with you, there's one in the pew. And Ephesians is in the pew Bible on page 1158, page 1158. Ephesians chapter 4. We're learning about spiritual gifts and what gifts God has given us. And I hope that you're plugged into Sunday school class and learning that. We still have some books left, and it's not too late to jump in. Each Sunday school class is kind of progressing at its own rate. I think Laurel and I are on chapter 3. We did true or false questions today. Is that what chapter you're on, Perry? Yeah. Yeah, we finished chapter 3 today. So we're falling behind what we anticipated, but that's okay. We're having a good time. Don Stewart, he is right on the ball, and you're right on schedule, right, John? What chapter did you finish today? Don. Okay, you worked on 4. Did you get finished with chapter 4 today? Mr. Hand, you win the gold star. You are right on track, so that's great. But each of us are in our Sunday school classes discussing this. Different classes go at different rates because different students have different questions. And when you're dealing with a smaller class, sometimes you can move a little faster. A larger class, sometimes there's a lot more questions to deal with. And we just want to work through this in a way that we understand. The point isn't to get done. Nor is the point to beat the thing to death. The point is to learn your spiritual gift. Because the Word of God says, and we talked about this, that every person who decides to hear God's voice, decides to respond to the call to be saved, is given a spiritual gift. At least one. And if you know what that gift is, that makes your life quite pleasant, your ministry quite pleasant. If you don't know what it is, sometimes you can be doing things that you're just not cut out to do. And that can be very frustrating. So we want to help you to learn your spiritual gifts. Now, before we read our passage this morning, I would like to tell you a true story. Something that happened to a friend of mine from New York. He's a pastor friend of mine. He was pastoring a church, but he also had a strong gift of evangelism. His name's Mark, and he could really, really preach. Kind of the old-fashioned evangelistic preacher. That's what Mark could do. He did it very well. And in fact, he was frequently gone from his church because he was out in not filling the pulpit, but doing a week of meetings in this church or that church or another church. Well, one of the churches that he visited, that he served as a revival or an evangelist, lost their pastor. Their pastor moved on somewhere else. And so one of the leaders in the church called Mark and said, "Hey, Mark, would you come and be our pastor?" Well, that sounded pretty good to Mark, because the church that Mark was in didn't know how to take care of a pastor. You guys know how to take care of a pastor. I have a beautiful home. I have, everything I could ever hope for, you provide very well. But Mark's church that he was in didn't do that. He lived in a moldy trailer that was kind of nasty. Every time that you would go there, your sinuses would shut down if you had allergies. And he did, as did his wife, and he also wasn't paid well there, and wasn't given much in the terms of ministry tools. And so going to another church sounded pretty well, or pretty nice. So this other church called him. He said, "Yeah, I think I'll do that." He prayed about it, and there he went. When he got there, they didn't have a parsonage for him. And so one of the leading members of the church moved out of his beautiful home so Mark and his family could move in. And this leading family in the church lived in their travel trailer. Oh, wow, now that's treating a pastor pretty well, huh? And then on top of that, they gave him a very handsome salary package. Wow, that feels good. Mark's thinking, wow, nice house, salary package. And then they sat down with his bride and they said to her, "How do you want the parsonage? We're going to build you one." And they had money. This church had lots of money. And so they're talking to her about how big the kitchen should be. Mark is in seventh heaven. This is great. And multimedia tools. They got him multimedia tools that anything he wanted in this office. It was just fantastic the way they treated him. And I remember visiting Mark and his wife in that home, and I had this terrible thought. You know what my thought was? This just seems too good to be true. Doesn't it? It just seems too good to be true. Well, Mark was praying. Unfortunately, that thought was correct. Mark was praying about how he should lead his church, and he felt the Spirit of God leading him to speak from the passage that I'm speaking from to you this morning. So maybe this is just a bad passage in Ephesians. Maybe we should go home, huh? And so he began to preach from that passage on Sunday evenings. And a couple weeks went by, 3-4 weeks went by, and pretty soon they called a board meeting. When Mark sat down at the board meeting, he said, "What's up? What's going on?" And they said, "We do not believe a word of what you've been preaching." And Mark was like, "What? I'm preaching from Ephesians 4. What's not to believe there?" And in very short order, Mark and his family became without income. They even became homeless. Were it not for a church down the road that heard of his plight, opening one of their Sunday school rooms and their restroom facilities, Mark and his family would have been on the street. They had nowhere to live. And I said to Mark, "What were you saying about that passage?" And he said, "I was just saying what it says." Oh, now, if that doesn't pique your curiosity for what this passage says, nothing will. Let's take a look at the passage that can get a good preacher fired. Ephesians chapter 4, starting to read at verse 11. It's speaking about Jesus here, okay? And the Word of God says, it was Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Wow. How do you disagree with that? Well, Mark's church leadership, in effect, said to him, "We don't believe this passage." And this is what they said, because I really explored this with Mark because it intrigued me what they said. This is what they said. "Pastor, we hire you to do the work of the ministry. That's why we've given you the tools. That's why we give you the pay. That's why we gave you the call to come to our church. That's why one of us even gave you our home. We're not supposed to do the work of the ministry. You are." And we don't buy what this passage is saying. Well, I think almost all of you agree, nothing could be further from the truth. This passage teaches us a good understanding of gift-oriented ministry. It gives us God's model for how the church should function. And so let's take some time to address this passage and learn how it speaks to us of a biblical view of church. And let's just take a look at the teaching. Now, this passage shows us that Christ has given the church, that is you and me, Christ has given us gifted people. Verse 11 says, "It was He," and that is Jesus, because it's just spoken about Him. "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers." So look at the gifted people mentioned there. First, there's apostles. And apostles are people who have the Spirit-given ability to establish a new ministry. The Apostle Paul went around and planted churches. He functioned as a missionary. He was a gift to the church, to the people, in his doing that. And he had the gift of apostleship to do that. Well, what's the next one listed there? Prophets. The gift of prophecy would be the Spirit-given ability to hear a message from God and communicate it to the people. Matt Robleski just prayed for me this morning. I loved what you said in your prayer, Matt. Matt said, "God, give the pastor the words to say for us." He's saying, make the pastor a prophet. You know, a prophet isn't Jean Dixon. She's gone now. But it isn't Miss Cleo either, who tells you what numbers to play in the lottery. That is not prophecy at all. Nor is prophecy simply telling you about the end times. Prophecy is hearing a word from God and giving it to the people. And there are prophets who fill the pulpits of America to this very day. There are also prophets who fill the pews of America. They are gifts to the congregations that they serve. There's evangelists, he says. And evangelism is a Spirit-given ability to persuade people to receive Christ and to become disciples. There are pastors. And a pastor is different than a preacher, different than a prophet. Because a pastor has a Spirit-given ability to care for a group of people, to protect them from error, and to feed them so that they grow, like he would feed sheep, maybe. And then teachers are the last thing he mentions here in this model of the church in Ephesians 4. And a teacher has a Spirit-given ability to explain God's Word with clarity so that believers may learn and apply it to mature their lives so they can grow from what they hear. You see, these are gifts not just to the people who exercise the gifts. These are gifts to the congregations in which they exercise the gifts. So if I take a look and I say, well, you know, Perry Connor has a gift of teaching, that's just not a gift for Perry to exercise, that's a gift for us to enjoy and to grow from and to learn from. You see, it's God's intention that through these gifted people, several things occur, and these things are spelled right out in the text. As gifted people exercise their gifts, others are prepared to do even more, quote, works of service. You see, that's what it says in verse 12. The reason that these apostles, these prophets, these evangelists, these pastors, these teachers, the reason these people are here is to equip all of the people to do the work of ministry. To do the work of ministry. You know, nothing can be more important than that in our understanding of gift-oriented ministry. Laurel said today, you know, a gift is really useless, she said this in Sunday school, unless it's used. You can sit back and be like the little boy I spoke about last Sunday who had all the potential, little Gregory, but if you never use that, then that gift has no real value to the kingdom of God. This passage takes some time to address how the gifts are used, and maybe it would be good for us to look carefully at some of that. As God's people, as people in the pew, each of us are called on to use those gifts, to manifest them, to live them out, because that will, as a congregation, cause us to grow, and it will, as individuals, cause us to grow. Have you ever met someone who was not inside of a church family, but you know that they prayed to receive Christ 20 years ago? And you look at them and you say, hey, how come I never see you at church? And they say, oh, I'm a Christian. You know, I opened my heart to Christ 20 years ago. And you look at their life and you do know that that's true, that they are a believer and they are really really understanding what salvation is. But they've never been in a church family and they've never grown. They're like a 20-year-old person who needs their diapers changed because they've never been around people to help them grow. That's what gift-oriented ministry is for, to help us grow as a congregation and to help us grow as individuals also. And a process of learning to do ministry, according to this passage, according to this model of church, is something that goes on and on. It continues forever. Because he says in verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure and fullness of Christ. How many are there? Put your hand up. You got that? None of us. So when can we stop doing gift-oriented ministry? Probably not until Christ returns himself. Because even the Apostle Paul says, I have not already attained. I keep pressing on for that. This model of ministry tells us that gift ministry is something that continues and continues and continues so that we can become stronger in our faith. So that we're no longer infants tossed around. So we don't believe everything that comes along and take all that in. Now that's the teaching of this passage. And you look at it, it's not rocket science. It's real simple if you think of it. It's very logical. It's very biblical. And the question comes to my mind, why would anyone resist this teaching? Why would anyone say, I'm not really going along with that whole gift-oriented ministry kind of thing? Pastor Mark, we pay you to do it. You know, why would we resist that? And I just want to say this with real clarity. Almost always, it's a spiritual issue. When you resist what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life, it's almost always a spiritual issue. And we live in a spiritual world. You know, the Apostle Paul is going to say two chapters after he says this, in chapter 6, verse 12, he's going to say, our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. It isn't against human beings. It's against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places or in the heavenly realms. You see, Paul explains this model of church that I read earlier, Ephesians 4, where he says it was he who gave some to be pastors and teachers and prophets and evangelists. He explains it to that church because we need to grasp that model of church if we're going to be healthy. He explained it to the church in Ephesus for the same reason John Paco explained it to the Alliance Church in Cincinnati when he wrote our book, for the same reason that I'm explaining it to you today. Because Satan doesn't want you to get this model. It is a spiritual battle, and Satan does not want you to believe a bit of it or engage in a bit of it. He wants to keep you from doing that. Because it's God's way, and Satan doesn't like God's way, and it's the effective way, and Satan doesn't want the church to be effective. Satan instead wants to prevent us from understanding gift-oriented ministry. You know, if the enemy can convince you that you have no value in the kingdom of God, if the enemy can say to Shelley Gardlock, you're just crazy for going to Africa, you have no ability there, then he's won a battle. Shelley must guard herself against that kind of thinking and that kind of thought. If the enemy can say to you, you have no gift, you don't have anything to do here, then he can prevent you from serving the body, the fellowship of believers that you're a part of. If he can cripple your understanding of the spiritual gifts, then he can cripple your church family. You know, some people are never taught that they're gifted. You know, some people go to church all their lives and they never have a pastor who says there are certain things in this world God has for you to do, and you're just the right person to do them. And those people who never have that are prevented from understanding this Ephesians 4 model of the church. They're prevented from really functioning in a gifted manner. And Satan wants us to really fail to grasp the reality of our own giftedness. He does that through lies. He does it through words. I'm always amazed at how powerful words are. I was so angry 2 years ago when the Steelers went to the Super Bowl and Joey Porter mouthed off before the game. Do you remember that? You know, we're going to the Super Bowl, we're trying to act like we got a little class, and Joey Porter has to go up to a microphone and say, I wasn't going to say anything, but, and you just know, oh boy, here it goes, you know? And I like Joey Porter. He was one of my favorite players to watch, but man, he had a mouth on him. And he said, I wasn't going to say anything, but I'll tell you what, that Jeremy Stevens, that tight end, he's soft. He's soft, I'm telling you, he's soft. Oh, you ask yourself if he's soft. If you're going into an alley with a bunch of gangsters and thugs, who do you want at your side? You want me at your side? You want him at your side? He's soft. I thought, Joey, shut up. Oh, it's so embarrassing sometimes. You know what, though? I've watched that Super Bowl probably more than any of you have because I have it on DVD. And I like the Steelers a lot. And they don't win Super Bowls real often anymore. So I've watched it over and over again. And Joey Porter's words got into that guy's head. Got into his head. And you could see him. Sometimes he'd be running and he'd kind of juke a little bit when there was nothing to juke at. You know, he's like the dog that's been beat. You raise your hand and he's, you know, and you could just see. If you want to borrow the DVD, I'll sit down and watch the game with you. You can see Joey's inside his head. Well, I hate like crazy to compare any Pittsburgh Steeler to Satan. But that's the way Satan is. He mouths off. He gets inside your head. And he tells you, he doesn't say you're soft. He says you're not gifted. He doesn't say you're a sissy. He says you're inadequate. He doesn't say you shouldn't be doing this. He says God would not use you. And that way he says you shouldn't be doing this. Why? Why would Satan work so hard to do this? Because gift-oriented ministry, the Ephesians 4 model of church, is effective, and he hates the effectiveness of it. You see, if you want to be part of a healthy church, and who doesn't? If you want to be part of a healthy church, then we're all going to have to embrace that biblical view of church. And doing that will require that we value one another for how we can help one another grow. You didn't close your Bible, did you? Look at the passage again. Verse 11, it was He who gave some to be apostles. Do you understand that the reason this church is here is because there was someone who had an ability to start ministries like an apostle does and said, you know what, I think we should start one of those in Kerwinsville, Pennsylvania. Aren't you thankful for that person and his giftedness, the gift that he or she had to do that, to start that ministry, is something that you and I benefit from. He is actually a gift to us. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets. Do you know the reason that sometimes you feel uncomfortable during a sermon? Do you know why that is? Every now and then someone will come back and they'll shake my hand as they're walking out and I say, whoa, you were stepping on my toes, preacher. And I'm often so clueless in that, like, what in the world could have been stepping on your toes? Do you know what's happening? That is a gift of prophecy that is occurring. That Matt Robleski's prayer that God would give me the words to say to you is actually being answered. And that's why you feel uncomfortable sometimes during a sermon. That's why you feel uncomfortable sometimes when you're talking one-on-one with a friend on the telephone or over dinner, and they're saying to you, you know, I kind of think this, and I think the Bible's saying this, and you're going like, back off! It's a gift of prophecy in action. I would encourage you to refrain from doing what they would have done in Jeremiah's day. Do not throw your pastor or that person sitting across from you into a cistern for a period of time so you don't have to listen to them. Don't do that. But that's part of the gift of prophecy. It just happens. It should happen. It is healthy when it happens. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists. Do you see that evangelists are brought into your life so that you can see that you need Jesus and open your heart to Him? Are you looking for how you can be part of their ministry? Are you looking to see if maybe you should have that ministry, that gift? Some to be pastors. Do you see how God has brought some people in to shepherd you? You know, you think of a pastor as the guy who gets the paycheck. That is just such a small view of pastoral ministry. I think every one of these elders has a gift of pastor. And they shepherd people, they help people, they walk beside people, they correct thinking of people sometimes when it's wrong. Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders often are shepherds or pastors of a very small group of people that they are caring for by the power of the Holy Spirit gifting them to do that. Do you see that? Ephesians 4 model of ministry. And the last one is some to be teachers. Do you see that God has placed people in your life who can teach you godliness and teach you what the Bible says? If we want to gain from a study of gift-oriented ministry, we're going to have to see this is God's model of the church. It's not John Fogel's. It's not John Packo's, who wrote the book we're studying in Sunday school. It's not Christian Schwartz, who invented natural church development. It's God's view of how the church should function. It's throughout the New Testament. Ephesians 4, it's blatantly there. And it requires that none of us have the attitude that the leadership in Mark's church had. Well, you know, that's what we pay the pastor for. Let him do that. You know? You would get so bored if I did everything around here. Don't you just thank God sometimes that you have a different teacher beside me in Sunday school? Don't amen that. You understand? We're going to have to, and by the way, Mark's church was a caricature of a lot of thinking that happens even in healthy churches. Because not very many people look and say, well, that's the pastor's job, that's what we pay him for. But instead, here's the lie that most people would want to believe. Let someone else do it. There are teachers needed for children's church ministry. Sign up. See Wendy Knapp if you have any questions. Let someone else do that. I'm not going to do that. Let someone else do that. Let the church leadership do that. Let the elders do that. Isn't that what the elders are for? Let them do that. If we're going to have a healthy church family, then we must shed that attitude. And we must embrace the Ephesians 4 model of church. We must embrace it with all our hearts.